All right. Well, let's pray, shall we? Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the joy it is to study your word. We thank you, Lord, for the joy it is to go to the book of Proverbs yet again and to learn how to be wise, to be like you. We thank you for these truths. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, let me remind you in chapter 1 of Proverbs what it promises as we study it. The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, the king of Israel, to know wisdom and instruction, to discern the sayings of understanding, to receive instruction in wise behavior, righteousness, justice, equity, to give prudence to the naive, to the youth knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and increase in learning, and a man of understanding will acquire wise counsel. To understand a proverb and a figure, the words of the wise and their riddles. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. But fools despise wisdom and instruction. We talked about how the book of Proverbs is laying out things about wisdom from above and wisdom from below. Stuff that comes from God and things maybe that we're just born with that are part of a world system of how the world would do things. So today we want to talk about one of the major themes of the book of Proverbs is the issue of self-discipline, diligence, as opposed to the person who is the sluggard or the lazy person. I believe that few things define a person more than the issue of diligence and hard work. Specifically, I'm a man, and so that's how I was raised. You don't want to be a lazy man. And I grew up with a grandfather who was the product of the First World War, the Great Depression, the Second World War, the great flu pandemic of 1918 and 19, the Second World War. He was the superintendent of schools and a principal and the builder of homes and really a Renaissance man. But one of the things that when I was growing up, that when we would be told by my father, hey, you're going to work for your granddad today. Okay? Well, we got paid pretty well. He paid us in watermelon. And so the first concrete I ever helped pour was, I don't know, I was probably 10 years old. And then he took us out to this barn that he had purchased that had fallen down, and we were supposed to tear it all apart and save every barn board. And then we were supposed to straighten out every nail. Now, how many of you have done that? I mean, I'm thinking saving the barn boards, that's a good idea. But granddad, straighten out crooked nails. He saved every one of them. Why? Because he was a product of the Great Depression. And in his shop, there were jars, mason jars, of every bolt and nut and weird size whatever. Because if he saw one on the ground, he would pick it up and he would go in his collection, because you never quite know, because they didn't have true value hardware back then, you know. But you could probably find it at Frank Zeke's house. One of my favorite of animated pictures is the animated picture Wally, you know. Wally, you know. Eva, you know. If you haven't seen it, you got to watch this. That's all right. All right, it may have a political, thing going on, but I think it's pretty cool. But ultimately this, you see in there, you have, they're trying to wake up this ship, and they're all overweight, and they can't even move. Why? Because there's this big, giant couch potato. So we're going to find out, well, are we supposed to be workaholics or couch potatoes? And the answer is, the Lord has a wise way for our lives. Amen? All right. Let me read some quotes to you about, I mean, even the world that we live in, they know this is true. I mean, I could find quotes from 2,000 years ago, other than even obviously the Bible. You got the 3,000 years ago here, or 2,800, the book of Proverbs. In every culture, the issue, are you diligent or are you lazy? All right. Pelé, the great Brazilian soccer player, I got to see him play the Brazilian national team against the Mexican national team at Kizar Stadium back in like 1971. Here's what Pelé said. Success is no action and it's hard work. Perseverance, learning, studying, sacrifice, and most of all, love of what you're doing and learning to do. All right. Vince Lombardi, that great coach. The price of success is hard work. Dedication to the job at hand and determination to that whether we win or lose, we have applied the best of ourselves to the task at hand. Peter Drucker, that great businessman, plans are only good intentions unless they immediately degenerate into hard work. Margaret Thatcher, what is success? I think it is a mixture of having the flair for the things you that you are doing, knowing that it is not enough, that you have to have hard work and a certain sense of purpose. Teddy Roosevelt said this, I don't pity any man who does hard work worth doing. I admire him. Babe Ruth said, it's hard to beat a person who will never give up. Jim Rohn, I don't wish it were easier, I wish I were better. Thomas Edison, three great initials, essentials to achieving anything worthwhile. First, hard work. Second, stick-to-itiveness. And third is common sense. Beverly Sills, the great opera singer, said this, there are no shortcuts to anything worth doing. The Marine Corps put it this way, no one ever drowned in sweat. Hoorah, hoorah, all right? You got any Marines here? All right, hoorah, you know? I used to go down with a youth group to Camp Pendleton, and we would sing for them at Easter time in their chapel. And they were out, a lot of hoorahs and stuff, and that's how they lived. Albert Einstein, logic will get you from point A to point B, and imagination and hard work will take you anywhere else you want to go. Peter Tchaikovsky, the great composer, inspiration is a guest that does not willingly visit the lazy. Let me say that again. It's pretty profound. Inspiration is a guest that does not willingly visit the lazy. Very few great things happen because you sat around on your couch waiting for the apple to fall. Benjamin Franklin's sloth makes all things difficult, but industry all things easier. And he who riseth late must trot all day and shall scarce overtake his business at night. While laziness travels so slowly that poverty soon overtakes him. John Stuart Mill, the great philosopher of the 19th century. Both teachers and learners go to sleep at their posts as soon as there is no enemy in the field. I believe that one of the things today, maybe the greatest generation, the generation of my grandparents, they had to stay alert because of the adversity that they went through. And we have to be very, very careful that when we live in a country or a world or whatever where we are at ease, that we somehow think that there is no enemy. All right. Israel Moore, Avinor. It's two things. You either choose to take risks through storms and win after the hail, or you remain idle and die idle. Get this. Once laziness is deliberate, failure is not an accident. So people have been writing proverbs about this all the time. Well, let's look what the Bible has to say about it. First, the Bible has to say this, is that people are watching our lives and our lives matter. It tells us in the book of Matthew, Jesus himself said that we are both salt and light to the world. All right. Tells us in 1 Peter chapter 2 verse 12, keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles. Who are the Gentiles? That's the people of, in the world. All right. Proverbs chapter 14, verse 23 to 24. Now here's what we have in the Bible, in the book of Proverbs, saying, listen, consider the diligent and consider the lazy or the sluggard. All right. So one of them is Proverbs chapter 14, verses 23. All hard work being brings a profit, but mere talk leads only to poverty. In verse 24 of that, and the wealth of the wise is their crown, but the folly of fools yields folly. All right, so something about a diligent life will bring you profit. Now, it doesn't mean you'll be rich, but there's a blessing that comes with diligence. But there is something bad that comes with laziness. That's what the Bible is saying. Proverbs chapter 13, verse 4. A sluggard's appetite is never filled, but the desires of the diligent are fully satisfied. You want to live a satisfied life? You will not do it as being a couch potato. You will not do it from the sidelines of life. You will not do it with an attitude, well, it's somebody else will do it because I'm too tired or I'm too busy or whatever. I mean, the fact is this, is that we have these counter things that are happening. And then we see this powerful verse, Proverbs 15:19. The way of the lazy is a hedge of thorns, but the path of the upright is a highway. I don't like thorns. I think that their thorns were part of the fall. I don't like them. We got them in our yard, and our dogs get them in their paws, and we're trying to get rid of them. They're tough. And then I got blackberries. I'm trying to get rid of those. I don't like thorns. Out on the side here, we got those bullhead ones, you know, those. And we're trying to cover it all over with sod. I don't like them. It says this, is that, once again, the way of laziness is like a hedge of thorns. So what God wants to do in our life, He wants to bless us. And we see here in the Bible, some of the most comical verses of all the Bible have to do with depicting the sluggard and the lazy person. And we'll get to some of those. But first of all, we want to look at a Christian view and motivation for work. Now, when we get to a Labor Day weekend, we'll do a special thing on what the Lord says about work itself. How to be a boss, how to be specifically on that. But here we want to talk about more of the issue of diligence and laziness. First of all, God instituted work with creation prior to the fall. Genesis chapter 2, verse 15, Lord God took man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. All right? Can you imagine? How many of you here are amateur gardeners? Raise your hand. All right. How many of you are just not very good at that? All right. I'm not sure what I am. Sometimes it works, sometimes it doesn't work. But the fact is this, in the beginning, God said, I'm going to create everything and it all is good. But check this. It was good and man, Adam and Eve still were working it. All right? Why? Because I think that's part of the blessing. It's part of the blessing to work. Eric and Monica bought an old house and they're working on it and they're posting the pictures. And it kind of brings up exciting things because I like fixing stuff up. Well, in the garden, what was there to fix up? I don't know. Other than that the vines were growing, maybe you got to trim them back. And I don't know, but work was good. But after Adam and Eve sinned, then work became toil. It was going to be harder. But work itself was considered good before the fall. So your purpose in life should not be, boy, if I'm really successful, I can sit around and do nothing. I've had people say, well, you know, I've paid my dues, if somebody else is trying to pay, well, not in the body of Christ. You've been bought with a price. You're no longer your own. Now, It may be someone else's turn to do it, but then there's something else for you to do. All right? Because we were created, God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for what? Sitting around? No. For good works. Now those good works may change as your energy level or ability to do things change. We're probably not going to have a group of 80-year-old men and women out digging ditches on the hillside. Now some of them could do it very well, but probably that's something either for a backhoe to do or for people quite younger. So the issue is, that's not what I'm saying, but the fact is this, is that God has given direction and work was good. Old Testament, we see some very important verses in Leviticus chapter 23. When you reap the harvest of your land, do not reap to the very edges of your field or gather the gleanings of your harvest. Leave them for the poor and the alien. I am the Lord your God. What an interesting verse. So in ancient Israel, and that doesn't mean in every society, that means you don't have the right to go steal peaches or pears from local, just because, hey, there they are, and grab them. Now, I used to kind of think that's what you could do. That they belong to the guy. In the Old Testament, when they made a field, it says, leave the edges for the poor. Now, interesting enough, that they may go and glean them themselves. There's nothing wrong, I guess, with the farmer giving the proceeds to the poor, but there's something about the poor having the opportunity to work to provide for their family, even in the gleaning. Proverbs chapter 6, verse 6 to 11, go to the ant, you sluggard. Consider its ways and be wise. It has no commander, no overseer or ruler, yet it stores its provisions for summer and gathers its food at harvest. How long will you lie there, you sluggard? When will you get up from your sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come upon you like a bandit, and scarcity like armed men. A couple of weeks from now, Pastor Jason, I gave him the assignment of going to the book of Proverbs and pulling out all of the examples that there are from nature. All right, consider the badger, consider the lion, consider the eagle, all those things. A lot of lessons we learn. But here specifically, the issue of, says, consider the ant. The ant's working all the time. Why? Because he understands winter's coming, all kinds of things. So there's that lesson. Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 10. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. There is within the context of the Christian life and has been within the Judeo-Christian ethic, a work ethic. Not that you're going to go to heaven because you're a hard worker. But there's something about being diligent that speaks to what God has created you to be. Now, what does the New Testament say about it? Well, 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 10. Now, remember, he's speaking to the church, right? It says this, if a man will not work, he shall not eat. All right. The Apostle Paul says an idle man within the church who refuses to work and is just a burden or a leech off the church, he says they shouldn't be part of the church. That's pretty strong, right? Friends, it's not about us punching a time clock at church. No. It's the person who says, I'm not doing anything. That there's a spirituality somehow in purposeful idleness. It's not a biblical concept. All right? That doesn't mean that everyone has the ability to do everything, but someone has the ability. I remember a woman who, she lost her legs and she wanted to be a missionary. And she was going through this Great Depression, and she couldn't move, and she couldn't travel. She was very frail. And it came to her that what she ought to do is write letters of encouragement to missionaries around the world. And so she wrote every mission organization. Now this happened many, many decades ago. And for her life, it is some crazy number. It's like 100,000 letters of encouragement to missionaries. And she finally became a place where almost these missionaries would do a pilgrimage. All right. I believe the woman ultimately would settle in Australia. And missionaries would make a pilgrimage just because they knew that here's a woman. She couldn't move her legs. She couldn't do anything, but she could write letters of encouragement. What has God called us to do? He's not called us to a place of excuse. Colossians chapter 3, verse 23 to 25. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, as working for the Lord, not for men, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ that you are serving. So, work wholeheartedly. Why? Because it's for the Lord. It's for the Lord. I have to tell you, I had a lot of fun this week. There was no seminary class in making a giant paper tree or a paper waterfall. I was kidding around with one of our college kids who was there. I said, "You know, aren't you glad you had a class on how to make a paper mache waterfall?" "Oh yeah, you know." The answer is this, is that it's just fun to work with people. It is a blast. It is a blast to be part of a team of people who want to do something great for God. And if you haven't done that, you're missing out. It's fun. And it's fun because it brings joy. So, there you go. Now, I believe, once again, it tells us in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 7 to 8, serve wholeheartedly as if you were serving the Lord and not men, because you know that the Lord will reward everyone for whatever good he does, whether he be a slave or free. Friends, there is an essence of what has made this country great. One of them is the Christian work ethic. I read a book by Friedman, The Next 100 Years, talking about what the world will be like and whether China will be our nemesis or whatever. And here's one of the things that China, they've written about and they're trying to figure this out, is that they do not have the equivalent of the Christian work ethic or the Protestant work ethic or the Judeo-Christian work ethic. And they're trying to figure out how to do that. Ultimately, this is that if I was going to start a business, it would be an advantage for me to have as many Christians on board as possible. Why? Because I would hope that they would take seriously the fact of being a hard worker and being an ethical worker and being a communicative and a self-sacrificing worker. I would then be disposed, if I was their boss, to be kind and generous and magnanimous. So that's how it's supposed to work. So we want to look here what the Bible says then about diligence and sluggardness. All right. First of all, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 6 to 7. Any hardworking farmer should be the first to enjoy the fruit of the labor. Think about what I am saying. The Lord will help you understand these things. He's talking about being a Christian leader, and one of the examples, it says, be like the hardworking farmer. I know, every farmer I've known, I couldn't be a farmer. Boy, I just don't know. You know, you got to get up early, it's dusty, you got to get up late. Forget about being like a dairy farmer. You got to get up and milk cows at 3:30 in the morning, do it again at 3:30 in the afternoon. If you say, I just don't want to do it, and the cows get all sick and, you know, start making sour milk, and it's just going bad, you know? And so when we were living in New Zealand, my son was offered a job. Hey, you could work in the dairy industry right out of high school, $880 a week. And he thought, man, that's pretty good. It's not good. All right. Because unless you love cows and love getting up at 3 in the morning to milk them, then you're not going to have, it's just, you know, it's tough work, right? So it says this in the book of Proverbs. Lazy hands make for poverty, but diligent hands bring wealth. He gathers crops in the summer is a prudent son, but he who sleeps during the harvest is a disgraceful son. Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 6, verse 6, 7 and 8. Talks about the ants, so they have no prince or governor to rule them. They labor hard all summer, gather food for the winter. Proverbs 12, 24. Diligent hands will rule, but laziness will end in forced labor. Proverbs chapter 28, verses 19, 20. A hard worker has plenty of food, but a person who chases fantasies will end up in poverty. The trustworthy person will get a rich reward, but the person who wants quick riches will get in trouble. Watch out. There is no free lunch. There is no, watch out for the easy road. Watch out for the shortcut. That's what the book of Proverbs is saying. There is no substitute for diligence and hard work. There you go. All right. Every once in a while, God will just give you something. They go, wow, that was nice, you know. But ultimately, that's just God's grace. All right? Moving on. There's a difference between working hard and overworking yourself. So here's a Psalm 127, verses 1 and 2. Except the Lord build the house, the labor is in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman watcheth but in vain. It is vain for you to rise early and to sit up late to eat the bread of sorrow, for so he giveth in his beloved sleep. Ecclesiastes 1, verses 2 to 3. Everything is meaningless, says the teacher, completely meaningless. What do you get up? What do you get for all your hard work under the sun? There is a potential that you could be a workaholic. I've seen people ruin their marriages because of work being a workaholic. They love their job more than they love their spouse. Well, obviously, that's not biblical, right? And so the issue is this, is that we have to make sure what our priorities are. This is wisdom based upon priority. I can't even count how many trips down to Mexico with teams of people. And in the midst of that, I was confronted once by a Mexican pastor. He said, here's the problem with youth groups or groups that come down from the States, is that they think that by building something quickly and efficiently, that is showing, you know, their love for those people. And it is greatly appreciated. But here's what often happens. It often happens that instead of building relationships with people and slowing down and including them and enjoying a little siesta every once in a while, that is more important. You're building relationships with brothers and sisters in Christ in a different culture. And it has changed the way I've chosen to do things. So in the Valley of Guadalupe, which we work with our dear sister Socorro, is that very often is how can I find people there that I can employ to help so they have buy-in. That's the fun part, all right? Well, I want to hear some words about the sluggard. And these we kind of laugh about this, but this is we got to go through it. First of all, the sluggard loves sleep. Hinged to his bed, tossing back and forth, his sleepiness thinks, just a few more minutes and I'll be happier. Cherishes sleep at this as an escape from responsibility. I felt that way. I don't want to get out of bed today. Every once in a while I'll lean over, Sue, hey, man, I just want to stay in bed. Is that okay? No, it's Sunday morning. You got to get up, you know. Another thing about the sluggard. In Proverbs 10, 21, 6, and 24 is the inability to start. Later or tomorrow or mañana are the sluggard's favorite times to accomplish their task. You know the best time to plant a tree? Yesterday. Yesterday. Well, we want to plant trees all around this park we're building. We'll have a chance to do that. And I think in 30 years from now, boy, it will be a park. But it will never be a park unless we plant them. But just thinking about it doesn't do anything. That'd be great. Just thinking about it and have it happen. All right? Well, another thing about the sluggard, the inability to stick with a task to its conclusion. He makes a promising start at times, but doesn't have the endurance or energy or drive for its completion. Proverbs 12:27. The sluggard works hard to achieve something, but typically that energy goes to waste. He's a person filled with excuses, has 101 reasons why he cannot or she cannot do something. Too cold, too dangerous, da-da-da-da-da-da-da. He's a master of excuses, no matter how wild or ridiculous. And here's a famous proverb dealing with that. Proverbs 22:13, the sluggard says, "There's a lion outside. I'll be killed if I go in the streets. I can't go outside today because there's a lion. I could be eaten." It's looking at life in a warped way, right? No, I shouldn't try to go to college, or I shouldn't try to do this because what if I fail? So it becomes an excuse. Here's what a friend of mine said a long time ago. Excuses cheapen the man or woman. Don't be a woman or man of excuses. All right. A sluggard talks about and desires success. He is ambitious as anyone else, but the appetite which drives a worker to action drives a sluggard into frustration. Proverbs 13:4 and 16:26. The sluggard, though, is also full of advice. It says this in Proverbs 26:16: the sluggard is wiser than in his own eyes than seven men who give a discerning answer. There's nothing more frustrating than being with a lazy know-it-all. That's what it says. Do you want to be that person? You're not only a couch potato, but you have an air of superiority to those who are foolish enough to work hard. Wow. Consequences of this laziness. Proverbs 24:30, self-evident ruin. Proverbs 12:11, suffers poverty and want. Proverbs 12:24, a loss of independence. Proverbs 15:19, perpetual frustration of getting nowhere. In Proverbs 10:26 and 25:13, a constant irritation to their employer. Yeah. I imagine hiring someone, you're paying them good money, and they're just lazy. And so yesterday I did some research on great examples of lazy workers. And I wasted a lot of time. It was funny stories, though, all right? I'll do that when I get to the one on Labor Day weekend. But here's the deal, is that the Lord has called us to live a life where it says in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works." The word workmanship there, we're his masterpiece. He made us that we may serve him and serve this world we're in with good works, that we may be hard workers, we may be diligent, at the same time balancing out. Yes, you need sleep, you need some R&R. But let me encourage you, when you work, whether it's at church or out in your job or whatever you're doing for your family, do it based upon that mindset. God has created me for the purpose of good work. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that there is no difference between the sacred and the secular with you. You have made us our lives, whether we're at church or working in our yard or at at school or at our business, you have created us to represent you. And you place us in proximity to people that we may be both salt and light. So help us, Lord, then, to walk and live in a manner worthy of all you've done. Thank you, Lord, for your patience. Thank you, Lord, that you've given something in our life, whether we are 1 year old or 99 years old, Lord, you've given us something to accomplish for your kingdom. And we just thank you for these things. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we're going to stand and sing In My Life.